The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Let's begin this teaching today with what I would consider to be a known statement to all of us. And that statement is, our Father called us. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go with me to John 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me. The me is Jesus Christ. No one can come unto Jesus Christ except or unless the Father which has sent me draw him or call him, and I, Jesus, and I will raise him up at the last day. As we can see, Jesus is also involved in this process. Because the Father calls him and he gives him the person that he calls, he then turns him over to Jesus Christ to teach him, to train him, to deliver him to the Father at the time of the kingdom. It's another way of stating it, but this is what we see. And so our Father called us at this time for a purpose. He called us to live a way of life. That way of life is quite often referred to as Christianity. I want to show you a few verses here. We're going to read several verses in a row about the topic of this way or this way of life, what we have been called into. I want to just start by taking a look at a few scriptures. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. All of them that we're going to look at are in the book of Acts. Acts 9, verse 1 and 2. Acts 9, verse 1, and it says, and Paul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he found any of this way. In other words, anyone who was a, quote, Christian, anyone who was a believer, a follower of this man, Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Then in Acts chapter 19 in verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Verse 23, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. In other words, there was a stir going on in the Middle East at this particular time. And there was a stir going on because Jesus Christ had come and the Father had started calling people and people's lives were being changed because now they were living this new way of life. And then in chapter 22, Acts 22 and verse 4, and this is Paul speaking, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And so we see, I think very, very clearly, I think we have enough evidence to come to the conclusion that this way is something that God called people into, turns them over to Jesus Christ, and then there were people, such as Paul before his conversion, didn't like people living this way. And so there was an incentive. You change and repent of living this way of life, or I'm going to take you in and you're going to be persecuted and you're going to die. And so it's always been a hassle to live this way of God. I want us to understand from the very beginning in this sermon, and that is living this way of life is to reflect God living in us no matter what we may be doing. And I understand the God living in us, of course, is Jesus Christ, but he also happens to be God also. And so it is a reflection of God, Jesus Christ, living within us, no matter what it is that we're doing. It doesn't make any difference. And we are to live this way of life 24/7, 365. It's not just when we attend church. It's not just on the time that is called the Sabbath. It's not just during the time of the holy days. It is to be every moment of every day, whether we're awake or whether we're asleep, whether we're at play, at home, at work, or whatever it might be, we are to be living this godly way of life that God the Father has called us into and then turned us over to Jesus Christ to work in our lives. Therefore, I think that we need to realize that the Bible is going to cover every area of our life. Because we're told in Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus Christ tells us, also the same in Luke 4 and verse 4, Matthew 4, verse 4, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And so, in other words, a person who is truly interacting with God is, I'm going to use this word here in this context, he is worshiping with God, whether that person is at a church service on the Sabbath or a holy day, or whether they're at home or at work or at play. That person will be striving to glorify God in every situation because he is also striving to live by every word of God at all times in his life. So I want us to ask us a question. Does this describe you and me? Does it describe us? I hope so. I hope so. Now, having said that, with this in mind, please go with me back to the Old Testament. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. Isaiah 1 and verse 11. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of the bullocks or of the lambs or of the goats." Interesting statement when you just stop and think about this. "When you come to appear before me, who has required this of your hand to tread my courts?" In other words, to come into my courts. Who's asked you to do this? "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." Now, he's not saying that there's a problem with having holy convocations, and he's not saying that there's a problem with the observing marking of the new moon or of the Sabbaths or the holy days or any of those kinds of things. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, "I'm having a problem with you guys, you know, with who you are and what you are doing." This is what he's saying. "Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates." Now, whether he's referring to that they're doing it their way or he's referring, you know, to that they've changed the days or any of those kinds of things, it's really not that clear. But he says, "I have a problem with this. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Now, is God saying he doesn't want us to pray? Is he saying that I have a problem with, you know, with people praying? That's not what he's saying, is it? That's not what he's talking about. So let's continue on. wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Well, to whom is he speaking? To whom is God speaking here? Well, it's obviously it's to his people. These are the people of God that he had entered into a covenant relationship with. It's what we call the old covenant. But these are the people of God. And what we're seeing is that he was angry that they went through all of these sacrifices, to use that word, because he used it in the scriptures, without the humility of submitting themselves to his, God's, awesome way of life in their lives. That's what he's saying. I'm angry with you. I'm upset with you because you do all of these things. What things? Things that he had told his people to do for various reasons. But he was angry with them and upset with them because they were not living this way of life. They were going through the motions. They were doing the things that he had said to do, but they were not humble. They were doing things their own way. And, well, God said do it like this, but I decided I'll do it this way and it'll be good enough. This is in essence what he is saying. So in other words, they did not have a right relationship with God. They looked fine on the outside. They looked fine on the surface. They were doing all the necessary things that they had been told to do. But it wasn't of and by itself enough. They were still doing things their way as to living this way that God had called them into. And I think it's pretty obvious that these people were not living God's way of life. Even though they religiously observe the commanded activities. Therefore, we should see, for a person to be living in a right relationship with God, what he does in every area of his life must agree with what that person is acknowledging or what that person is agreeing with by stating that he loves God and he loves his neighbor as himself. In other words, by his outward appearance, looking, or I may use the term playing church, he's stating that he's living the godly way of life, when God is saying, not so fast. I guess another way of saying this, what I'm meaning by this is, how can those who treat their brothers and sisters in Christ with contempt? You may come up with another word. How can they treat their brothers and sisters with contempt when they take their own personal greed or anger or hatred or whatever it is that has produced the contempt and say that they are displaying God's way of life, or they are, by their actions, stating we are in a right relationship with God? How can they do that? How can it be? It's obvious God called us. God here, Father, called us, gave us a Jesus Christ, so that we would be in a personal relationship with God, Father and Son, and live this incredible, awesome way of life that they have called us into. We also see that Israel was not doing it, and we see God's reaction. He was upset. He was upset. He was angry with them, not for doing the stuff that he had told them to do, not for doing the things that he had told them to do, but because they were not humbling themselves and living this way of life, God's way of life. They were doing it their way of life and calling it God's way of life. And so that's why I asked the question, how can someone who mistreats their brothers and sisters in Christ, how can they claim that they are living God's way of life or living in a right relationship with God. I mean, when you stop and think about it, these traits are divisive. So I think it's a good question for us to ask. How can they say that they have a right relationship with God? I'm not sure about your thoughts on this particular question, but my thought is that many in the Church of God do just that. And that's sad. It should never be. But I do find that it is true. Yet, what I also want us to understand is that living God's way of life or having a right relationship with God in the biblical sense, involves all of life every day, every moment of every day. Now, I've already stated that, so I'm restating it for the purpose. And I think here we might need to ask, what does a right relationship with God look like? I'm going to tell you from the very beginning, I'm not going to tell you all the answers. I'm also going to tell you from the very beginning, I don't know all the answers. But I hope that what is going to proceed from this is going to be insightful and at least causing us to question ourselves. Am I living this godly way of life? Am I in a right relationship with God? Or am I, like Israel was, doing all the right things but not doing it God's way? I want to look at this question this way. Have you ever lost contact with someone that you once had a close relationship with? Probably so. I know that I have. You know, I mean, way back when, years ago, when I was in college, I was in a dorm. I had roommates in a dorm. Graduated and never have seen these people since. Graduated from people with high school, some of them, most of them. Never seen or heard from again. And you experience all this time in your life that is really where it focuses you a lot of times in who and what you are. And you share it with these people and you don't have any contact with them years later. And I'm not the only one. I'm sure probably most of us have that same kind of thing. We've also probably heard the statement, relationships take work. And you know, brethren, it's true. It is true whether it comes to our marriages, our children, our parents, our neighbors, our co-workers, or whoever it is that we may be in contact with that we are in a relationship with. We know that relationships take work. And we also know this is true when it comes to our relationship with God. It doesn't happen just because God called us. And so we leave it all up to God. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So we need to realize that being a believer, being part of the Church of God, is not enough. Just as we could lose our personal contact and our relationships with our mates, with our children, with our parents, with our co-workers, our neighbors, or whoever it is can be, we can also lose a close personal contact and our relationship with God if we don't work at it. You're not going to have a good marriage unless it's worked at from both sides. This is not a sermon about marriage. But I know you understand. So let's see some things about maintaining our relationship with God. With this in mind, go with me to the book of Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 15. Revelation 3 and verse 15. I know your works. That's, you know, like who right there. Isn't that kind of scary? I know everything about you. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, being neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. I will spew you out of my mouth because you are lukewarm. Not necessarily because you're hot or cold. So a couple of questions. What does it mean to be spiritually hot, cold, or lukewarm? Because that's what he's implying. This is spiritually speaking. Second question I have, why did Jesus say that he would spit out those who were lukewarm? So let's take a look at and see what was actually being stated here. The Greek word for spit out means vomit. I know it's an awful, awful word, but this is the literal translation of the Greek would be vomit. And it is translated that in the New King James and the New American Standard Bible and several other translations. But in the King James, it was much more politer. I will spit you out of my mouth. No, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Not trying to be disgusting, but why do we vomit something out? Because our body is getting rid of it. We don't want it in there. Our body is saying, reject this. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ, if we are in there, or he is in us, however you want to look at it, we're either pleasing him or we're not pleasing him. And if we're not pleasing him, if we're not living his ray of life that he wants to, or we're not having this close personal contact relationship with him that is available to us, then he's going to get rid of us. He's going to spew us out of his mouth. He is going to vomit us out. That's graphic, but that's what he is saying here. And then he goes on with them and he says, but repent. In other words, change. So that's also part of the lesson. So we look at this. Lukewarm comes from the Greek word, and I'm going to spell this for you, C-H-L-I-A-R-O-S. And the word means tepid or warm. And it is similar to another Greek word that they actually come from the same. I mean, it's all of this, you know, Greek words comes from other Greek words, comes from another Greek word. And it comes from this other Greek word is C-H-L-I-O. And that word means to become warm. In other words, it's neither hot or cold. Now, that's actually what it is talking about in that sense with that particular word. We read these verses in the English, and we tend to surmise that hot is good and cold is bad. And it could be used in that sense in our English usage and all of this. Yet, in the Greek, lukewarm is used figuratively in verse 16 to describe the spiritual condition of the Laodicean because they offered no refreshment to Jesus, not even ministering unto him the customary or the normal service or act of refreshing a person by offering them whichever is appropriate, either hot or cold water. Now, that's actually how it is used in that sense. And so, in other words, in the Greek, hot or cold in the context could actually be okay. It depends on how it is used. But see, that's not how we see it in English. We think hot is good and cold is bad, and we can use it that way. We can learn a lesson from it. And we're going to see some of that also, but I'm just telling you from here, from a technical point of view, from the Greek itself. That's why it does good to go back and actually study the context and study the words and the usages of what is actually said. And you come out and go, oh, that's an interesting concept. And it is. The real issue here is being lukewarm, and we're going to come back to that word in just a few moments here. As I said, we could also see and use hot as referring to continuing to grow spiritually. That is true. We can do that. And so with that in mind, I want you to go with me to 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. We're going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. That would be hot. That would be fervently living godly way of life toward one another. That's the ideal. That's what he wants. The Greek word for hot is zeo. And literally the word means boil, or I am boiling. And in a figurative way, it means to burn, or I am fervent. Also, it could mean to bubble over. To bubble over because it is hot enough to boil. That's what it is referring to. Now, those of you who drink hot tea or hot coffee, I don't, self-disclosing here, I don't really do either one. I don't really care for hot drinks. But those of you who like hot drinks, if it's not hot enough, what do you do with it? You spit it out. I mean, you know, it's graphic, but this is what he is saying, you know, and it can be used in that way. And so I understand it. And then in a figurative way, it means to show great zeal, to be passionate, boiling with interest or desire. It can mean to be deeply committed to something with the implication of accompanying desire, to be earnest, to set one's heart on, in other words, to attach it to something, or to be completely intent upon something. We use this word in our society today, and it says, well, she's really hot, and I don't really like that terminology like that, but it's used in our society. But the term could actually be coming from the Greek word, to set your heart upon. I mean, it makes sense. It's just too graphic, and I don't really care for it. But it does make sense in that, you know, whenever you think about it in this way. We also can see, on the other hand, that coal, as either not knowing God or not having a strong spiritual relationship with God. Okay, I want us to go back and see some things about lukewarm. Now, we already stated this, you know, where the word came from. And it means to become warm or liquefy or melt or tepid, or in a figurative way, of the condition of a soul wretchingly frustrating or fluctuating, either one, between inactivity and a fervor of love, or to drift. And you go, wow, that's interesting. So with that word in mind, go with me to Hebrews 2 and verse 1, and I'm going to read this from the NIV. In verse 1, Hebrews 2, verse 1, it says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that you do not drift away. It could be from a Greek word that would mean to be cold, that you don't drift away, that you're not becoming cold toward God. So it could be that, and it could make sense in doing it that way. And so we are also probably all aware that our society absolutely bombards us to drift away from God. And because we are human, it is therefore easy to drift, and it takes no effort for us to do so. In other words, you go back to relationships, take work. If you don't work on it, what happens? If you don't go into your job, you love your job, but you don't go into your job, and you don't, and there's no reason why that the boss would know, and so you just don't come in, and just every once in a while you come in, what do you think is going to happen to your job? You're going to be terminated because somebody else is going to be hot for the job. Maybe it's for the money or whatever it is, but they're going to be hot toward it, and you're cold toward it, and so they're going to get rid of you. And I understand it. So as you're lukewarm toward it, you're drifting away from this relationship with something that could be there, but it's not because you're not working at it. And I know we can see these things. Therefore, it is easy to drift, and like I said, it doesn't take any effort on our part to do that. We just simply do nothing. And that's what we do too many times. And again, like I said, this is what our society blasts us with. The use of God's name so many times in vain in the movies or on television or all of those kind of things, or the obvious way of life that is ungodly, and we get just drawn right into it. I've made this statement before. What you see in movies today, probably 10 years ago, you would not have seen. And 10 years before that, you wouldn't have seen what was there. We can see things in movies today, or even on public television. We can see things or hear words that you would not have heard when most of us were kids and going to the movie or watching television. You wouldn't have heard these things. Now it's common. And so it's easy for us to be drawn away and therefore to drift away. And so it has to be an effort on our part not to do that. Now, I'm not getting into television, not television, movies, not movies. That's not my point. But I think you can get the point. So when we get right down to it, isn't that all too often what happens in our personal human relationships? And he answers, of course it is. We drift away. If you don't come home to your wife or to your husband for a week or two, what do you think is going to happen? Well, I mean, you know, we know the statistics. We understand it. It takes working at a relationship. But here's the thing. God does not want us to be lukewarm. God does not want us to drift away from Him. God wants us to pursue a relationship with Him that grows stronger and deeper every day. And is that possible to do so? Yes. He is there always. Always doing His part. So if there's a chink in the armor in our relationship with God, who brought it there? Well, we could always point the finger and say, well, the devil caused it. Yes, that's true. However, we did it. God didn't cause it. We did it. And maybe on a personal basis, we need to say, I did it. But we can change, because that's what He told the Laodiceans. Repent. Repent. Change. You can change. He told us we could. He told us to do it. He said to change it. Go to Revelation 2 and verse 4. Revelation 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except or unless you repent. So he's telling us, here's the problem, and here's the solution. So God's doing His part. So he's doing his part. You have forgotten your first love. Repent, do the things that you did at first. In other words, their relationship with God was no longer growing, and they were beginning to drift away from God. They were still part of the body of Jesus Christ. They were still part of the church of God, just like back there in Isaiah. They were doing all the, quote, right things, but he was angry at them because they were not humble. They were doing things their way as opposed to doing it his way. Jesus Christ came for the purpose to die in our place. Why did he have to die in our place? Because we sinned. Because we had separated ourselves from God. And he came and lived this incredible, perfect, holy way of life in the flesh. He modeled a way of life for us to model after him. Walk in his steps. It's like in a minefield. The guy goes first, he steps in a minefield, and if he gets to the other side and he's not blown up, that's graphic too, but every person behind him steps in the same step. That's to be successful. It's to get across the minefield. It's to get across in Jesus' life. It's to get across this life, this human life, to the other side of living in the kingdom of God. And in the meantime, we're having a right relationship with God because we're living God's way of life, not God's way of life, but it's not really that way. We're living it another way, but calling it that. No, it's living the godly way of life, and it is therefore having this right relationship with God. John 14, verse 15, in the NIV, it says, "If you love me, keep my commands." Some translation says, "Keep my commandments." This one says, "Keep my commands." In other words, if you look this word at what it is saying, do what I tell you to do. Little children do things where they could, by doing these things, get hurt. And so the parents say, "No, no, no, don't do that." Now, why are the parents doing that? Because they're telling them what they want them to do. Why? Because the parent knows more than the child does in this situation of what is going to be best for the child. The child has no experience. The parent does. And so it is, do what I tell you to do, implying, and everything is going to be okay. And this is what he's saying. If you love me, keep my commands. Do what I tell you to do. So how can we say we love God and we're not doing what he says to do? And the answer is, we're not loving God. We're just saying that we're loving God. So what are some ways that we can maintain our relationship with God? The first thing that we notice is we open the door to Jesus. Revelation 3 and verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me." I have a question. I'm not declaring the answer. I'm asking it as a question. Is this saying, the Laodiceans closed Jesus out by saying in verse 17, "Because you say," Jesus didn't say they are, they say, "I am rich and increased and with goods and have need of nothing, and know not," and then Jesus adds, "and you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You say you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus is on the outside. Is that what it is saying? Well, I think they're having some relationship with him, but it's not the desired relationship. So we could go in further into that. We need to begin examining ourselves to see if any of these things, wretched, miserable, poor, lying naked, fit us. You know, the Passover's coming. This is a good place to start. it's a hard-hitting place to start. But we start here, and we start examining ourselves and being honest with ourselves, brutally honest with ourselves, and asking ourselves, do these fit? Ancient Israel would have said, no, they don't fit because we're doing exactly what you want us to do. We're doing this, and we're observing this, and we're keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days. We're marking the new moons. We're doing all of those things are right. All those things are good. And God was not happy with them. It wasn't because of their doing them. It was their whole attitude and approach toward it, which is what we're addressing here. What we need to understand, every one of these things, every one of these points, they all have spiritual implications. And brethren, the real issue for those who are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked, not having a proper relationship with God, is that they do not have fear of the Lord, because that's where it really begins. There are so many lessons, so many teachings about fear of the Lord. And this is where it would all go. It would just pile in right here. Now, it is really outside of the confines, shall we say, of this particular sermon, but this is where it would go. And so, I want us to move on. When we really get into it, we see in reality there are many things that we can do. In other words, opening the door to Jesus is what I was talking about. It's the first thing that we see is that we open a door to Him, because if we look at ourselves and say, you know what, I've been doing things my way as opposed to His way. We go back and we talk about Jesus. When He walked on the earth, whose thoughts did He think? The Father's. Whose words did He speak? The Father's. What way of life did He live? Exactly what the Father wanted Him to. And I know we can come as a, yeah, but. There is no but. There is no yeah, but. He led the path. He beat down the bushes. We step in his steps. That's what it is telling us. There are no yeah, buts. Anything else is an excuse. It's not reality. It's an excuse. And I know this is, quote, hard. But not really. Not really whenever you really think about it. I want us to mention a couple of what I would consider to be basic points. Yet, even though I'm going to present them in simplistic ways, I also believe that whenever you really understand the whole concept, much more than what I'm covering here, I think they are actually very profound and very important for all of us to grasp. And I know that there will be some, not necessarily any of you here, but I know there will be some who could hear this and say, well, yeah, but I know this. And they might. But I have to go back in my mind's eye and thinking Isaiah 1. Do they know, or are they back there? I don't know. But it's a question to think. So the first thing that I think that we obviously need to do is what Jesus said, is do what we did when we were first called by our Father. That's what He says. Go back and do the first works. If you're not in a right relationship with God the way that you know that it should be, that you're not really in all areas of your life living this godly way of life, then go back and start redoing the things that you did at the very beginning when our Father called you. That's why I started with that verse. You know, things like prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditating on God's way of life, just to mention a few. As we're examining ourselves, you could say, am I really praying the way God wants me to pray? I'm praying, I'm doing all of these things, but is it a prayer of give me's? Or is it praying the way God wants us to pray? And what about Bible study? You're really doing it. Well, I've had people say, well, I don't really do Bible study because, and anything follows after that to me, are excuses, or are they are telling me, I don't do a Bible study because I don't really have a right relationship with God. That's not what they're saying, but that's what I think. Fasting? Well, fasting is too hard. Fasting is supposed to be hard. It's getting rid of me so that I'd be more like God. Fasting is hard. It's supposed to be hard. Living this way of life is hard when you think that you're going to end up where God is when we're not, if we're living God's way of life. I mean, there's all of these things tie in. So anyway, I want us to look a little bit closer here at prayer. Just mentioned a few things about prayer. Not going to really cover any of the others, just prayer. For us to really maintain a closer relationship with God is to speak to Him often through prayer. David said he praised God 7 times a day. In Psalm 119 in verse 164. 7 times a day do I praise you because of your righteous judgments. In other words, because of what you have said is right. That's another way of saying it. David also said that he prayed 3 times a day. Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. The question that I think we have to ask is, do we do these things? Praising God is a form of, you could be saying it out loud, you could be proclaiming these things 7 times a day. Do we do it once a day? Do we do it once a week? Do we ever praise God? It says He prays 3 times a day. Do we pray 3 times a day? Because we got to remember, the Laodiceans said they had need of nothing. Really? I question their having a right relationship with God. They said they needed nothing. Do I need something? Yeah, you bet I do. I know that I do. And I know you do too. I just don't know the actual points that you would fill in the blanks to. I know what I would fill in. I know where my blanks are and what I need to fill in. And I know you have some too. Most of us have probably heard the saying, reading the Bible is listening to God speak to us. And I would somewhat agree with that statement. Therefore, I believe that it follows that our talking to God is accomplished through prayer. When my girls were very young, very little, I have a rocking chair that my wife bought me when I turned 30 years of age because I was getting over the hill now. And I still have it. But when my girls were real little, I would get them up onto my lap, and I used to ask them questions. They would ask me questions, and I would give them the answer. And I would like, and I've likened that over the years. It's like prayer and Bible study, because we climb up in God's lap on His big rocking chair. This is an analogy, and I understand you know that. But we climb up on God's lap in His big rocking chair, and we ask Daddy a question, and Daddy gives us the answer. It's prayer, it's Bible study, it's prayer, it's Bible study. And if you see it that simplistic, it really is helpful. I really believe that it is. Because it's not complicated. Jesus is simple. His way of life is simple. We tend to make it all complicated. It isn't complicated. It isn't. We make it so. Because we're trying to work out things our way as opposed to just simply accepting and living it God's way. And that's where the hang-up is. We have all of these buts. There are no buts. Prayer is much more than simply a way to ask God for things we need or want. But I know that's what we tend to do. For example, let's consider the model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples there on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, you know this. I'm just going to start it off, but you know this. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, do we pray this way? It's a question. It's simple. You know what the answer is? Yes or no. Now, I know it could be, well, sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. The answer is yes or no. Do we or don't we? Sometimes is yes. And if we don't, then the answer is no. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our needs, our daily bread. It could be talking about the physical food, but it also could be talking about the spiritual food that we need on a daily basis, the Word of God. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Not the bread that your fathers ate and are dead, but the bread that's going to take you on into eternity. Well, it's not what he actually says, but that's what he's implying. It's the sense of it. He's talking about this book. Do you eat every day? Yeah, unless you're just so busy you don't, but if you could, would you eat every day? Probably. Do you dig into the Word of God every day? Because here's the point. A lot of people in the church don't. I did a survey in a congregation several years ago. After the results were in, So I started doing it in other of the congregations. And then pretty much across the board, all the answers were the same. Most of the answers. There were some people, one simple question on the survey was, do you pray every day? Fill in the blank about how much time you pray every day. See, it was not, do you pray 10 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour? You know, as you fill in the blank, how long do you pray every day? I wasn't really interested in how much each person prayed of and by itself. I was doing it as a collection to get how much are these people that are part of this congregation that I'm pastoring, how much do they pray? How much do they study every day? And I was shocked. When you took the average, prayer was less than 10 minutes a day. And Bible study was less than that. Now, there were some who were praying an hour and some who were doing Bible study an hour. When you take it out of a large enough congregation, it makes it way low. It ought not to be. Give us some of the time what we need to study out of your word. It's not what he says. We are to be praying that he gives us every day. Your kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread. And then the next one is, forgive us for our sins. Do we believe this is the way Jesus prayed when he walked around in the flesh? I do. Why would he have taught his disciples how to live the godly way of life whenever he was living the godly way of life? And they say in Luke, the parallel to it, it says, teach us how to pray. They knew prayer, but they wanted to know something that he knew that they didn't know from their ritualistic prayers and things. So it teaches how to pray. And he said, after this manner, pray. Pray like this. Do you think Jesus, when he walked around, prayed like this? I do. And I think it's something that we need to consider, that we need to look at. I think that it is something that we need to consider. After all, it is something that he tells us or said to do. Pray like this. Jesus made an interesting comment to his disciples at the time of the Passover in the upper room. It's in John 14 in verse 23. I read this before, but I'm going to bring it back to this context. John 14, 23. If you love me, keep my commandments or keep my commands. Do what I tell you to do. That's actually what he is saying. If you love me, do what I tell you to do. Why? He's living it. He knows it's working. He knows it's going to work. And he wants the best for us. So he tells us exactly what to do. If you just do my words. A major part of having a right relationship with God is doing what he tells us to do, including the instruction on how he wants us to pray to our Father. Do we? And I guess I'd have to say here, if you do, then that's great. And if you don't, repent and do the first works. The first works would be, this is the first work and instructions of Jesus Christ. Simplistic. How do we pray? Pray like this. Well, I've been in church all these years, and so I don't really have to pray like this anymore. Really? Huh, that's interesting. Another way of putting this, I think that we can see a close relationship with God is built upon a life of obedience. I know some people say, well, yeah, I have problems with doing everything he says. Well, I have a problem with people having a problem with doing what he says, but anyway, that's another thing. James, the brother, if you may want to call him the half-brother, but the brother of Jesus, over in James chapter 4, well, let's just go there. Let's just go there. He says that as we submit ourselves to God through obedience, in other words, doing what Jesus tells us to do, and we resist the devil, and then we draw closer to God, in other words, if we're developing this and maintaining this right relationship with God, then he is going to draw close to us. Here's the formula. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Another way of saying this is, do what God tells us to do. Resist the devil, all the bombardments I was talking about earlier. Resist that. Resist it. And the devil will flee from you. Draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. We're double-minded when we're stating that we are living this godly way of life, while at the same time we hate our brother's guts. We hate his guts. In other words, brother and sister in Christ, I'm talking about. I'm not talking about others. Because if you don't have that right, nothing's going to be right. And is that happening in the Church of God today? Of course it is. Of course it is. So I look at it and I say, so do you think this message is necessary? Yeah. I may not necessarily be the one to deliver it, but I am. I know, brethren, that we all know that we don't earn salvation through our obedience. I understand that. I mean, because we also understand that salvation is the gift from God. It's an absolute gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. However, having stated that, our obedience, our keeping his commands, us doing what he says to do, is an incredible, important way that we can show our love, our respect, our honor, and our thankfulness toward God. And you can list other things along with that that you would go along with. When we understand who he is, as well as for all the things that he has done for us, we can be absolutely appreciative and honor him and love him and bless him and obey him because of who he is and what he is, what he has done for us, and what he is yet going to do. That's all goes back to this thing of David, I praise God seven times a day. It's all part of that. It all fits in with that. So we repent of our sins to God. We stay involved in Bible study and prayer and fasting and meditating and obedience. Some people get hung up and say, well, you're hung up on works. Then don't do any of them and see what happens. Well, we know what's going to happen. It's called vomiting us out of his mouth. That's what it's going to be called. And then we can maintain a closer relationship with God. Now, I realize that this next thing I'm going to say may be considered by some as too simplistic, but how do we develop a close relationship with other people? I mean, just think about it. How do we build a relationship with other people? Well, I made a list. We spend time talking with them. We spend time listening to them. These are bullets. We open our hearts to them. Next one, I guess, is the number four. We acknowledge when we have done them wrong. Number five, we ask them for forgiveness. Number six, we seek reconciliation with them. Number seven, we treat them with respect. And the last one, we are willing to sacrifice our own needs to fulfill theirs. Just ask the question, what are you willing to do for your wife / husband? How about for your children? The answer is what? Everything. As simplistic as it is, when we get right down to it, it is not really that different with our relationship with God, the Father in heaven. All of those things that I listed, there are spiritual applications, we could call it. Prayer, Bible study. You got it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. When I was going through and developing this sermon, I go through and I tend to go through scriptures through the entirety of the Bible, old and new, looking how many different passages or verses would fit into this topic that I'm working on. And I did it with this one. There were over 75 verses. I'm going to give you one that I fits that somewhat summarizes what I'm saying here. 1 John 4, verse 20. I'm going to do this from the NIV. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. I didn't write that. I mean, if you say, well, I can hate this guy because he did X, Y, Z, and he did all these other things, you know, and I still love God. The Bible says that person's a liar. In other words, how could they possibly be in a right relationship with God? It's a question. It's a question. Go with me to John 13. This is all part of that Passover time, John 13. We're going to read verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. This is a teaching. This is an instruction. He says, you do what I tell you to do. And here he's telling them, I'm giving you a new commandment. What do you mean a new commandment? What's new about it? The spiritual application, the taking it in is part of who and what you are. See, we don't get to decide who our brothers and sisters in Christ are. God the Father did that. Jesus Christ works with us. We may not like this person because of, get over it. They're our brothers and our sisters. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wow. So that you also love one another. Verse 35. By this, by the fact that you love one another as I have loved you. And how did he love us? Well, he died for me. He died for you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I know this could be considered as being hard. It depends on where your approach is. It depends on how you look at God. I really believe it is that simple. So what I'm asking us to do is let's examine ourselves to see how close is our relationship with God. I think we have a place to start. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. But then you are all so blessed and so loved by God the Father in Jesus Christ.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.